against the spirit. And, you know, as we go through this series on the Holy Spirit, we've seen some wonderful attributes that he gives us. And you know, so today we talk about reasons why, and it's kind of hard to imagine why we wouldn't want that. In fact, that's later in the lesson. And some of the things we do to kind of stifle the spirit in our lives. So, you know, my first time through, I thought, oh, this isn't going to be fun. But after, you know, the second time, so not that you have to sit through class twice, but it took that for me, my age, I guess. But I just started thinking, you know, there's some good, helpful stuff in here. And the key verses are 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians 4. So if you're able, stand with me for the reading of the God Word. We'll pray again and then look into the lesson. So 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is a short one. It says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. And Ephesians 4:29 through 31 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And we'll look more into the definitions of that here as we go through the lesson, but a very clear instruction for us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again for your word and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, as we, I know at least I have so enjoyed these lessons and just been challenged to turn more of my life over to the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would just help us to do that, that we would just recognize areas in each of our own lives where we might be offending the Holy Spirit and causing him grief. So Lord, help us to recognize that, and then be committed to maintaining our close relationship with you. Lord, as we'll see, the Holy Spirit is in us, can't get any closer, and desire a closer relationship than you do. So help us to commit to nurturing that relationship, dear God, and you just empower and strengthen us to do that. We ask all these things and a blessing on our time together. Help me to get out of the way and that your word would shine forth into the fertile and willing hearts of your people. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. May be seated. So sins against the Spirit. It even sounds a little ominous, you know, as you think about it. To think, you know, against him in person in particular is what we're going to be looking at. There was once a man who owned a beautiful home. One day he invited a friend to live with him. The living conditions were out of this world. He provided a spacious guest room, a comfortable bed on which to sleep, and a place at his luxurious dining table. The friend gladly accepted and moved in. As time went on, the owner of this beautiful home met another friend who fascinated him. The owner kindly invited the second friend to move into his home as well. In order to make room, the first friend already that was taking up residence had to share the spacious guest room. After a little while, he was asked to give up his comfortable bed for the stranger, and lastly, to surrender his place at the table. This change grieved the first guest enough that he eventually departed from the beautiful house. You can tell that's a little metaphor for what we're talking about once we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. Sometimes we get a little too fascinated maybe with some other stranger thing of the world. And such is the life of many Christians. How easy it is to crowd the blessed guest of the Holy Spirit away from his deserving place of residence and of prominence. It's easy to prevent him from being all that God has promised. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, a lot of promises, I don't seem to get any of those. Well, I'd say we first need to kind of look at ourselves if we shunned him by inviting other things into our lives. How sad it is that we would treat the Holy Spirit of God as an unwelcome intruder rather than the sovereign Lord. You know, sometimes we don't want to think about it. You know, and I'm sure we're all there, and you know, our flesh is wars against that, the Bible tells us. But it's important that we understand how easy it is to offend the Spirit of God and to prevent His work in your life. In this lesson, we will see five sins that can be committed against the Holy Spirit. The first three are sins that we as Christians must guard against if we want to see the Holy Spirit's work in and through our lives. The last two are sins committed by unsaved people. So Roman numeral 1, it says sins Christians commit against the Holy Spirit. We're going to look first at the sins Christians commit, those three sins. The Bible teaches that there are three specific ways a Christian can sin against God's Holy Spirit and limit Him. Perhaps some of these could be viewed as connected or related in ways, and they probably are. But because the Scripture separates them, we'll study them individually. Usually all three probably come together, but we'll look at each one and, you know, just decide for each of our own selves if they're all connected or related or not. So letter A, the first way is lying to the Holy Spirit. Lying. In Acts, we read an account of early believers who were giving to the work of God. The Holy Spirit was moving in a mighty way and leading believers to sacrifice and labor together for the gospel. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira were appearing to participate in the offering. They had sold a piece of property, but decided in secret to lie to the Holy Spirit. The story is there in your book. You can read with me in Acts 5, 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So there's the sin right there. Why did you lie to the Holy Ghost? You notice he didn't say, lie to me, lie to you, whatever. You're lying to the Holy Ghost. And to keep back part of the price of the land. Verse 4. While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? In other words, it was yours before, you sold it, you had the money, you know, you got control of it. That's fine. Continues on. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And pause right there. And, you know, if you skip by kind of who he's lying to, it's kind of scary, you know. I wish I'd say, hey, you better empty your pockets on the way out or you're going to fall over dead. But that is not the message this morning. And definitely, in fact, it's the opposite. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. So he was kind of, it was a test there. He go, okay, tell me, did you sell this land for that much? And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Wow. Verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Pretty drastic example of lying to the Holy Spirit. But it's one that ought to give us a little pause and things to think about. Obviously, God takes lying to the Holy Spirit very seriously. Let's learn some important lessons from this passage. Number one, Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to lie to God. They conceived this plan together. The appearance was that they were giving the entire price of the land. In truth, they were giving only a portion. The amount of their offering was not the issue, for the land was, quote, in their power. Their decision to live a lie was what offended God's spirit. In other words, it wasn't that they didn't give it all. It was said that they said they were giving it all. And I hope you definitely see the difference. That's a big difference on what you're pretending or saying you're doing and what you actually are and the control you have. Their sin was not in keeping a portion of the sale. Their sin was in disobeying the Spirit and projecting a lie. Number two, the second lesson is it is possible to masquerade a spirit-filled life. In other words, we can pretend. They pretended pretty well, but the Holy Spirit knows. This couple plotted hypocrisy. They decided to appear to be something rather than to walk truthfully and genuinely with the Spirit. Amazingly, from the early days of Christianity, people have been trying to fake the Spirit-filled life, to put up a false front of spirituality. By the outcome of the story, we can see that God wants us to actually fear this sort of deception. He desires for us to be sincere, without offense, until the day of Christ. There in your book, Philippians 1:10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You know, so we're well warned, we're well taught that, you know, we're just supposed to be honest before God. It's not like he doesn't know anyway. And, you know, the television evangelists that we've seen fall, you know, they just kind of, I picture them when I read that. They masquerade this great spirituality and do this wonderful thing all the time, you know, trying to get money and the things they spend on. And what? You almost see all of them have ended up in terrible disgrace. You know, God will not be mocked in his word for what he warns about. The third lesson is that God is repulsed by a lack of spiritual authenticity. Repulsed by spiritual authenticity, a lack of it. We see this not only in Acts 5, but also in Revelation 3:16, where the lukewarm condition of the Laodicean Christians actually caused God to want to spew them out of his mouth. There in your book, Revelation 3:16. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Wow. You know, it's kind of hard to even picture. I get that kind of reaction from God. Amen. And it's because that's being lukewarm, saying one thing but really not doing it, and just kind of going along, acting spiritual when they're really not. A lack of authenticity in the Christian life makes God sick to his stomach. In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, he allowed their deaths to be a public example so that fear came upon all the Christians. The message was loud and clear. When it comes to a spiritual life, don't fake it. Don't fake it. I thought, wow, it's just really good, you know. And like in our offering, which we've always shared, you know, that's why we don't want to make any public display or show of it. And to do it out of a generous and grateful and happy heart, you know, to do it with joy. And it's just easier not to have that kind of pressure, whatever they think they were trying to do to appeal to the crowd or to the church at that time. It just isn't the way to behave. You know, we just do it in private between you and God. And so we want to facilitate that, obviously, here, so that you can just do it joyfully. Final lesson out of that, lying to God's Spirit is a serious offense in the eyes of God. It's a serious offense. It's not about perfection, but rather sincerity. God knows that we're not perfect. Man, he knows that each of us are not perfect. But he expects you to be honest with him and life and before others. You know, that's why, I don't know why I try to lie to God, amen? You always go, okay, well, that's pretty silly, you know, and it is silly. But having even that desire to do so, we just have to guard against. Think, oh, you know, he won't notice this, and it's just the wrong thing to do. Choose today that your heart and life will be truthful and authentic before God and man. We want to be honest to each other, too. You know, you don't have to confess everything you did. You need to confess to God and do that. But, you know, just no reason to say something, oh, I gave 10 grand to the church yesterday, you know, and if that's not true, why even tell somebody that kind of thing? But it's outside of giving. Just, you know, oh yeah, I knocked on 50 doors Saturday. You know, and if you did, great. But if it's a lie, who are you trying to impress? You know, God knows it's a lie. And you're using spiritual things to maybe forward our own agenda is just not what God appreciates. In fact, it grieves him, and it can be a serious offense. I like this. It says, the world does not need to see whitewashed exteriors of pious Christians pretending to be something they are not. You know, the world wants to call us on that. They're looking for that. And unfortunately, they find enough examples of that. And the world doesn't need that. What the world needs is to see God's Spirit and his power and fullness exhibited in your life through genuine fruit. That's what the world needs to see us being what we say we are and doing what we say we want to do. And that's what the world will react to. And I think that's one of the reasons Spokane Baptist is doing so well as far as guests that stay and people that come, because, you know, we try as best we can with God's power to do what we say we're about, and not trying to pretend to be something that we ain't. Use the good vernacular. So, letter B, the second sin is quenching the Holy Spirit. Quenching. As we saw 1 Thessalonians 5:19, a simple command, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish or to put out. We think of that, you know, quenching the fire. You know, you're putting water on it, pouring out the fire. And that is exactly the definition, just to do that. And I'm sure most of us have sat by a campfire or fire for some time. And what happens? It burns up the wood, the fuel, whatever, and it starts getting dimmer. Amen? I mean, if you just sit there and watch the fire, it's going to burn itself out after a while, you know, assuming it doesn't spread into the nearby woods. But, you know, and that's the idea of quenching. Without fuel, it grows steadily dimmer. But as soon as you place more fuel into the flame, the fire immediately begins to grow and burn higher. You know, it's kind of fun at the campfire. You jump up and throw another pine, you know, log on there, and it starts popping and crackling. I mean, you know, who doesn't like that kind of stuff? That's just kind of fun to do that and get the warmth off of that. And that's like the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A fire is dynamic, constantly changing and desiring the fuel of a tender heart that it might continue burning more passionately. And some of that fuel is just God's Word. You know, the more God's Word we take in and put on that fire of the Holy Spirit, that fuel can grow and keep or stay bright or get brighter. You know, we're going to tend to dim it, you know, and ignore it, but we can revive that fire. The Holy Spirit places a desire in your heart to walk more closely with God, to read and to study His Word, and to serve others. You can either fuel this desire by feeding it, or you can quench it by ignoring it or resisting the Holy Spirit's promptings. Sometimes we can go even a step further, unfortunately, and maybe just pour water directly on it. Do something so outrageous that we quench it quickly, at least for a period. So forgiving to just think that at least he'll come back once we refuel it and start that fire back up again. Your passion for a closer walk with the Lord, spiritual growth, and a fruitful ministry, it's either growing hotter and burning brighter because you are fueling the fire of His presence, or it's growing colder and dimmer because you are quenching him. Every moment of every day, you're either fueling the fire of his work or pouring water on it. Wow. Kind of a heavy thought, you know, to think, you know, what am I doing today with the Holy Spirit's fire? Am I feeding it or am I quenching it, either slowly or maybe rapidly? And the final C, the other sin, is grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:29 through 31, again, not only tells us that the Holy Spirit can be grieved, but also lists specific sins that grieve him. Once again, to read it there in your book, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And he lists some here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So not only the evil speaking and the anger, you know, to get put that off and not react that way, but with all malice, and I just double check that, malice indicates intent. You have a desire to cause harm. You know, I'm sure we've all had moments where just kind of off the cuff or whatever, we might say something evil or say something bad and not really meaning it, but all of a sudden going, oh, wow, I wish I hadn't said that. But then to do it with all malice, where we intend to cause harm. You know, and somebody, you know, I remember saying, well, that really hurts. Well, good, I meant to hurt you. You know, it's that type of, that's what malice is. So not only do we put off trying not to say the evil thing, but especially to put off with all malice. You know, we should not be doing it on purpose. We should not do it with the intent to cause harm. Boy, you know, and it just, you think of Jesus Christ, and he just certainly is a great example of that. You know, just putting up with all the stuff and offering correction, and but just loving and the forgiving and the things that were done to him that he overlooked. And I know that's going to be part of the message later this morning. But so it says, be put away from you. Put all these things away from you. Just get rid of it. The word grieve means to distress, to make sad, or to cause heaviness. This word provides an intimate perspective on our daily relationship with the Lord. And you think about it, it's a marvel to think that we have the power to bring heaviness or sorrow to the Holy Spirit. Kind of like, why? You know, I'm not going to bug him. He's too busy. And having that thought, almost like trying to make an excuse for it or put it off. But when you stop and think about it, it says we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Wow. That is kind of a heavy lesson. But it reminds us that God desires a close personal fellowship with us, with each of us individually. And it's easiest to grieve those closest to you. And I thought that was an interesting thought. Who can grieve us the most? You know, it's those closest to us. First off, you're married, your spouse can say something or do something that grieves us. You know, and I thought, well, you start at the other end, a coworker or a neighbor. They might say something that's mean or that causes us grief, but what? We can turn around and say, who cares? You know, they're not really in my life, and, you know, I can get over that. And it's almost easier on those distant relationships to get over any grief they might cause or even try to cause. And but then you come up to, and I thought, you know what? Who cares if my neighbor calls me an idiot? You know, okay, well, he might be half right. So, you know, I can get over that. But if my kid or my spouse calls me an idiot, that's a lot more grief-causing, amen? So you can see. So, and you think about that, those closest to us are the ones that can grieve us and that we can cause grief to the most. Then, wow, what's that say about the Holy Spirit that he wants to be that close that we can grieve him? That's where the point that he's even closer than those our closest family member, and that we can cause him that grief, and that's kind of a It kind of, yeah, I know it hit me just thinking, wow, he wants to be that close to me that not to have me grieve him. It's quite a responsibility. And but it's because our, you know, with our family, as like with him, our hearts are so closely knit in every area of our life. Those we're the closest to and knit together with and in companionship with, that's the ones that we can grieve the most. And that's exactly what this is saying. The Holy Spirit is he's there with us, and that we can grieve him. When you discover that you have grieved the Holy Spirit by doing something wrong or neglecting to do something right, make it right immediately. Don't live a single moment out of fellowship and closeness with him. Get that relationship back. The Holy Spirit is an even more intimate companion than anyone in any human relationship. He's actually closer than anyone. And like we would in a human relationship, he desires to live in close, sweet fellowship. You know, we all want to get along, amen, especially to those closest to us. And we should feel that way. That's how he wants to be with us. He wants us to have that sweet relationship with him. God desires spiritual intimacy with your heart. The moment you sense you have done something to grieve the Holy Spirit, make it right. In other words, if we've lied to him or we've grieved him or, you know, done any of those things that we quenched his spirit, we need to make it right and get back in fellowship with him. Be sensitive to his presence and desire to keep open communication with him at all times. We need to talk with him. You know, he knows he's there, but he wants us to have that relationship of sharing with him. There's a great quote there in your book from D.L. Moody. I firmly believe that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and self-seeking and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Ghost will come and fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and self-seeking and pleasure and the world, there is no room for the Spirit of God. And I believe many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. And just like our example of the home, you know, we have the Holy Spirit living there, but we've invited this worldly stuff in, so there's no more room for him. And yet, you know, we'll all stand up and pray, oh, fill me, Holy Spirit, you know, and do this. But our lives are just full of too much junk and too much other stuff going on, that there's no room for him to come. He's willing, but is there room in our heart for him? So it's important to do that. And, you know, just don't let those strangers into our home where the Holy Spirit resides in our heart. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, the fire of his work starts to go out. He is restrained from working, and his fruit will not grow. When this happens, you will know it. You will sense the coldness and distance between your heart and the Holy Spirit. You will miss that intimate relationship. You may need to ask him to search your heart and reveal to you what needs to be made right. Don't ignore this experience, for over time you could become callous to it and stop sensing his grief and conviction. Sometimes we might not even realize what we're doing or done, but ask God to show you and let him deal with you through prayer and reading his word. And once he does, you can get that back. If we're just too used to shove it aside and say, I don't have time to deal with that, we're going to get calloused, and it's going to get harder and harder to get that close relationship back with him. So don't prolong the grief. Don't allow your conscience to become seared and insensitive. Confess the sin and restore fellowship with the Spirit of God as quickly as possible. We just learned that this morning. That's the best thing we can do, is just get back in touch with him as quick as we can. And in Roman numeral 2, we have the sins the unsaved commit against the Holy Spirit. Two sins that the unsaved commit. There are two final sins against the Holy Spirit that do not apply to Christians. In the context of Scripture, these are sins that unsaved men can commit against the Spirit. Letter A is they resist the Holy Spirit. Resisting the Holy Spirit. In Acts 7:51, Stephen first mentioned this sin as unbelieving Jews attempted to silence the gospel. Acts 7:51, there in your book. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." And he's saying, you guys just won't even listen. You just won't even, you're just resist. You know, we're speaking the truth. We know the Holy Spirit convicts people, but they're just resistant to it. In this case, men were resisting the conviction and invitation of the Holy Spirit. They were opposed to what God was saying to them in their hearts. When an unsaved man comes under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, he must make a choice. You know, and that's what happened. Okay, they hear the truth and the conviction, and they go, oh no, that means I've got to choose something. What are they going to choose? Respond with an open heart and receive what the Holy Spirit is saying, or do they resist and oppose it? Now, I've seen this on several family members, you know, and get them to church, and they hear a great, and you can physically see the conviction on their face and in their reaction. But unfortunately, several of them have not responded to it. And you just see them, it's almost like they're putting up their hand, like some of these people at the door when you knock on the door, you know. It's like, you know, get away from me, I'm resisting. Such a good word for exactly what they do. They resist the truth, even though they're under conviction. It's a dangerous thing for a lost man to resist the Holy Spirit. For that man never knows if the Spirit will speak to him again in that same manner. He may be resisting his last opportunity to be saved. And that's one thing Pastor Tom used to say about door knocking. At some point, that person, if they resist, they're going to remember that they had an opportunity. Be very an unfortunate time and too late, but because it might be the last time anybody tries to share the gospel with them. And that's why we want to be about that business, to give them that opportunity. Second way, letter B, is by blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:31, we read of the second sin unsaved people commit against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy. Matthew 12:31, there in your book. "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." I know that verse has caused some confusion and discussion out there, but to blaspheme means to vilify or to speak impiously. It is to fully reject with absolute scorn and disdain, to absolutely deny. This is very much what atheists, apostates, and pagans do in the face of God. Many men go beyond resisting the Spirit. They actually spit in God's face and reject Him outright, even with anger. This is the unpardonable sin that so many misunderstand today. Simply put, God's offer in the gospel of salvation is for whosoever will. There in your book of Revelation 22:17. "And the Spirit of the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Whosoever will can accept that. You know, I think some of our confusion comes that, you know, people might verbally say that they've accepted and, you know, we're not to judge and we're not to say, but then later when we see them blaspheme God and totally reject Him and come out in anger and say it was all a bunch of hogwash or fairy tales, you know, I think we can be pretty assured they were never truly accepted the Lord Jesus. They definitely didn't know Him, because how can you know our Lord Jesus Christ and end up reacting that way? You know, it just doesn't really even follow. So, you know, and again, we can't know their hearts for sure, but I can know God's word says whosoever will can come and drink from His life, and that, you know, He won't lose any from His hand. So that's just one of those things. God gives every man free will to choose or reject Christ. Those who will to be saved can be saved. Those who will not to be saved cannot be saved. And blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the deliberate choice of the will to say no. It is the choice to defiantly will not to be saved. God saves no man against his will, but God saves every man who is willing to be saved. So in conclusion, if you haven't yet trusted Christ as Savior, then once again, I implore you, please do not resist or reject the Holy Spirit's conviction in your heart. Accept his invitation of salvation right now. If you haven't truly made an acceptance of his offer of salvation, you know, we can deal with that this morning. You know, I'm just happy to show you in God's Word how you can know for sure you are saved and that the Holy Spirit will enter in. If you've already trusted Christ, then heed God's warning about those sins so that you don't prohibit his work in your life. You know, and just another thought, you know, we've had some close family members that had accepted God, and, you know, we were pretty sure they had, but have kind of rejected and walked away and resisting all, kind of all these quenching the Holy Spirit. But, you know, it actually gave me kind of a glimpse of hope this morning doing this lesson, thinking that, you know, one in particular, maybe a couple, that at least they haven't got angry or vehemently denied that there is a God or there is no Jesus. It's just they don't want the message. Their flesh has so empowered them and they've become so callous to the Holy Spirit that they just don't walk at all like they would. But they're not so much blaspheming. They're not out there spreading that it's all an evil lie and that we're fools and ah da. They might think our lifestyle is or whatever. So, but just to know that, you know, I think there can be hope for some loved ones as long as they're not really, I guess, just blaspheming, just out there saying evil things about that. I just wanted to throw that in. But there's a good quote there from Charles Spurgeon. In your book, without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Like branches without sap, we are withered. Like coals without fire, we are useless. As an offering without the sacrificial flame, we are unaccepted. That's how much we need the Spirit of God, you know, and to work and through in our lives and through our lives that we can be a servant for him. When we make a habit of offending the Holy Spirit, we are robbing ourselves of the greatest joys of a Christian life. You know, and we struggle, and you know, and we have all these conflicting thoughts and things going on, and you know, and it's such a great series on the joy that overcomes this stuff. We lose our joy if we're not. Keeping in touch with the Holy Spirit and what he's doing in our lives and what he wants to do, you know, we can lose our happiness, you know, and happiness is fleeting anyway. So we need to keep that joy that only the Holy Spirit can give us through the works of Jesus. Think of all the marvelous ministry and works of the Spirit that we've now studied. What Christian wouldn't desire to let that fire burn freely? You know, if we could have all these great gifts and things he wants to do, it's kind of like, yeah, I want more of that. That's how we should be responding to these messages. It's just, I know it's challenging for me. I'd like more of that. I want to do more of that. And that's what, that's the Holy Spirit working on me and working on us to do. Why would we choose to lie or quench or grieve such a wonderful transcendent companion? Here's somebody that wants to go right along with us and love us and help us. Why would we turn that down? You know, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. Isn't that a country song? You know, when we have it right here, you know, that God just wants to love us through this stuff if we just let him. Why would we choose to limit his power in and through our lives? Accept his power. Use his power, avail ourselves of that power and his strength, and let him give us that joy that only he can give us. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you again this morning for your word some difficult words perhaps for people to accept that we might be lying to the Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit and just causing him grief. Lord, I just pray you'd help us this morning to, if we've had those thoughts, to repent of those immediately, turn our lives back over to you and get back into your word and into prayer and into close fellowship with others that are encouraging, Lord, to bear one another up, bear each other's burdens so that we can just walk in joy with the Holy Spirit and what he supplies for every one of our needs and situations and circumstances. What a wonderful Savior we have that even went away so that the Holy Spirit could come and dwell within us. Wow. We just so are amazed at what God can and what he wants to do in our lives. So, Lord, help each one of us to avail ourselves again of such great power and such a wonderful companion. Thank you for this message. And just help us to recognize that and to deal with it quickly in each of our own lives. Bless our time together. Bless the message to come, just to continue to bear our pastor up and strengthen him as he brings your word and brings clarity to what we are studying with him on the joy that overcomes. So we thank you for that blessing upon our time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, next week is our last one, the Spirit-Filled Life. So I think it'll be a more positive lesson, how we can live Spirit-filled, and looking forward to that. And then the week after that, we'll start a new series. So thank you. Have a good rest of your morning.